Amen. Beautiful music this morning, worshiping our Savior. Jesus, above all, is the title of today's message. As we continue our study in the book of Hebrews, we are verse 4 through verse 14 of chapter 1. Jesus, above all. Who do you say that Jesus is? You remember a few years ago, there's a story of a lady in New Mexico who one day was frying some tortillas. And one tortilla she pulled up had burn marks from the pan that resembled the face of Jesus. She really believed it was the face of Jesus. Matter of fact, she called her husband in and said, "Look, look, what do you see?" And he says, "The face of Jesus." She was so excited. She went down to show the priest and wanted the priest to bless her tortilla. The priest was very reluctant because he had never done that before. But he went ahead and did it. She took the tortilla home and bought a glass case for it and put cotton underneath it and created this little shrine. Do you know over the next few months, over 8,000 people visited her home to see the shrine of Jesus the Tortilla? You know, we kind of laugh at that. But it's funny how people have all these different ideas and thoughts about who Jesus is. And we still have to answer the question that Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And for many of us, maybe Jesus is just on the same level as a tortilla. We really don't take him serious in our life. We really don't take the sacrifice that Christ made in our behalf serious. Maybe we don't elevate Christ to the real position that he is God. That Jesus is God. And somehow we think he's half God or almost God or a little bit like God. And we somehow diminish him. See, today, and we read in this passage in Hebrews chapter 1, we begin to see an issue that the writer of Hebrews was addressing to these Jewish Christians. Because the teaching from some of the Jewish beliefs had begun to infiltrate the church. They began to think that the angels and God were right there together. And that Jesus was somehow a little bit lower than the angels. Angel worship. Now, many Christians, we have little angels or resemblance or pictures of angels in their homes. Well, you don't worship those, but they had gotten to the point of angel worship. And the writer has to address this issue in the church because they had degraded Christ to being a created being and not God himself. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4 through 14. I love what J.I. Packer said. He says, "Once you become aware that the main business that you are here for is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place on their own accord." You know, if we have an inadequate or incorrect view of who Jesus is, we're not going to bow to him in humility and honor him as Lord of our own lives. No. Too often people forget that their eternal destiny really rides on who they say Jesus is. Who do you say Jesus is? If we read together in Hebrews chapter 1. Beginning in verse 4, having become as much better than the angels, he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire? But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above all, but above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of his hands. They were perished, but you remain, and they all will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Let's pray to God. Father, take our words today. Take this message, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, penetrate our very core of our being. Lord, there's so much depth and richness in these few verses. The writer speaking to us by the power of your Spirit. As your children, may we truly understand who you are. May those who do not know you begin to see you as Lord and Savior. Oh God, today, take your message, apply it to our own lives. In Christ's name, amen. Listen, Satan has all kind of tricks in this bag that he comes against. He schemes against all of us. He knows your weakness. He knows my weaknesses. He knows everything about us when we speak it out to him. Satan listens to our prayers. He listens to our conversations. He listens to what we do, and he sees our habits, and he begins to scheme and devise a plot and a plan against us. He knows how to get to us. He knew for the Jews, these Jewish Christians, who were very familiar with the Old Testament, who had a great revere for the angels because they were the messengers that God was sending to his people to speak to them. And they did so much in the behalf of God's people. They had this high regard for them. But Satan understood that if he could get them to exalt them higher than Christ, then he would lead them astray. The church struggled with this. Paul warned the Colossian Christians even about this early heresy that included angel worship. Matter of fact, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul said this to the church. He said, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the traditions of man, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. See, the Jews began to embellish the Old Testament teaching about angels. They begin to take it out of context, and these teaching begins to influence the church. Now listen, angels are pretty impressive, and they're very important beings, but they are not Jesus. They're very important beings, but they're not Christ. So the writer here, these few verses, uses quotes from the Old Testament. If you have a New American Standard Bible there, those are in bold print. He used quotes from the Old Testament to prove how the angels are less than Jesus, how Jesus is superior to the angels. Here are a few things that the writer mentions. The first, that Jesus is superior to the angels because he is uniquely the Son of God. Yeah, I think that one's pretty good. That's pretty evident. We see in verse 4, it says, he become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. See, for the Hebrews, names meant everything. It was essential to the character of a person and his work. Because of Jesus, his eternal existence and his essential nature, he always had a more excellent name than the angels. Jesus always had that excellent name above the angels. Why would we want to worship an angel when even the angels said, don't do that? But more people will pay attention because of a mysticism or this mysterious thing about angels rather than Christ. The statement in verse 4, having become much better than the angels, really refers to what Jesus has accomplished through his incarnation, his sinful life, death on the cross for our sins, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. The name referred to is the Son of God. So when he says you've inherited a more excellent name, what is that name? Son of God. That name and that title belongs uniquely to Jesus, and it signifies his deity. At times, angels are referred to as sons of God, little s. Matter of fact, believers are even sometimes referred to as sons of God, little s. But no single angel and no single believer has ever been referred to as the Son of God. The author of Hebrews backs his claim up of Jesus' deity by qualifying this in verse 5. He uses a quote out of Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. It says, you are my son, today I have begotten you. See, in this psalm, the verse quoted here is preceded by a statement, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. God has decreed eternity from eternity. From eternity past, God decreed eternity future. See, because of this decree took place in eternity before creation, the church affirms the eternal sonship of Christ Jesus, and he has said that he is eternally begotten by the Father, not created by the Father. Now see, sometimes we've mistaken that word begotten for being created. But that's not what it means. That's not the use of it. See, in other words, since God is eternal, begetting is not an event that took place in time. Rather, begotten describes the eternal relationship between the first and second persons of the Trinity. They have always been related to one another as Father and Son. Always. There was no time, there was just Father God, and then Jesus came on the scene. No, God the Father did not predate the existence of God the Son. Jesus' superiority to the angels rests on the fact that he is God. See, John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that came into being. Angels are really important, but they are not Son important. They're very important. God created them for a purpose and a reason, and he's used them tremendously, and they've helped out the cause of God tremendously for all creation. Yet, they're not Son important. Angels are created being. Jesus is eternally God. And if we miss that, then we miss the whole thing. If we miss that Jesus is God in the flesh that came to a cross for you and me, if we miss that, we've missed who Jesus is completely. The second thing we see here, that Jesus is superior to the angels because they worship and serve him. the angels worship and serve Jesus. We see in verse 6 through 7. It says, and when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and ministers of flames of fire. See, it's clear that angels worship and serve Jesus. The author of Hebrews refers to Jesus as God's firstborn. I love this. Firstborn. To our minds, this sounds like a chronological thing. Caleb is my firstborn. That's the way we would think about it. Well, he's the oldest. He was born first. But the Hebrews didn't see it that way. You see, for the Hebrews, firstborn signified the position of honor, not time. A position of honor and not time. The oldest son was usually, but not always, the heir of the father's estate. Firstborn is a metaphor for rank, choice, or inheritance. See, the firstborn was a position of privilege and preeminence over his brothers. The firstborn. Matter of fact, over in Psalm verse 80, chapter 89, verse 27, the title of firstborn gives reference where God says this of David, King David. He says, I shall also make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Now, David was not the firstborn son of Jesse. You remember that story in the Old Testament. David was a shepherd boy. Matter of fact, he was the youngest. But he was God's choice. Matter of fact, Jesse paraded every son from the oldest on down in chronological order before the prophet to say which one was going to be king. And he's not him, not him, not him, not him. Finally got, well, you got one more son. Yeah, but he's a little young guy. He's out tending to the sheep. Bring him here. He's the one. You see, he was the firstborn that God chose. See, David was the most prestigious and preeminent son because God chose him above all his brothers. Firstborn does not refer to the order of birth, rather it refers to the choice of God. So Jesus was not created by God. If Jesus was creation of God, then for God to command the angels to worship Jesus would be blasphemy. See, God is the only one worthy of worship. Jesus is God. Why would God order everyone, the angels and people, to worship Christ if Christ was just created like we are? That would be blasphemy of God, and God cannot do that. I don't know about you, but this is deep. This is good stuff. The main point in that the angels belong to Jesus in verse 7, his angels, it says, and that they obey his commands. The term winds and fire point to the changing nature of angels' service as contrasted to the eternal sovereignty and glory of Christ. That's forevermore. So even the writer of Hebrews is saying, he uses his Old Testament quote about the angel winds and the use of fire and that they are messengers of fire. That's a changing role and a changing play that the angels have. But Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He is sovereign God. The third thing we see, that Jesus is superior to the angels because his sovereign authority. Verse 8 and 9 says, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. And you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. Notice the contrast between the angels in verse 6 and 7, where they worship and serve Jesus, in verse 8, where he's the Son. He is God on his throne forever and ever. How could anyone worship an angel but be numb toward Christ, when God's word clearly states that angels are created? They were created to worship and serve Christ. And Christ is God, sovereign. Verse 8, the Father calls the Son God. I love it, verse 8. I love what verse 8 says. He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. That's God speaking. Jesus is not a lesser God. He is not one who inherited deity. Jesus is eternal, distinct from the Father, yet one. So the writer of Hebrews is clear that as God, Jesus reigns forever and forever. Like verse 9, Jesus' rule is marked by the love of righteousness or uprightness. And he hates lawlessness or wickedness, sin. These qualities mark Jesus' earthly ministry, but it also governs supremely in his coming kingdom. The beauty here is the writer of Hebrews is helping us understand more about Christ and his deity, his sovereignness. Let's not confuse any heretical teaching, something that is false and not true, incorporated into the church. Let's understand who Jesus is. Verse 9 says, the oil of gladness. This refers to Jesus' triumph over sin and death and the return to his honored throne. The writer also mentions companions at the end of verse 9. This is most likely to refer to believers and to the angels, who often are referred to as sons of God with a little s. It said, above all these, above all your companions out there, Jesus, you're number one. You're the chosen. You are it. R.C. Sproul wrote this. He says, unbelievers, I love it, unbelievers can tolerate Christ only as long as he is stripped of his real identity. They like Jesus being a good teacher. They like hearing about the peace that Jesus brings. They love those things. They love when Christians act in benevolent ways and give to those who are hurting. They love those things. But they'll stop short of saying Jesus is God. And they steal his real identity. The fourth thing we see here is that Jesus is superior to the angels because he is creator of heaven and earth. We see in verse 10 through verse 12. He says, and you, Lord, lay the foundation of the earth in the beginning, in the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same. And you and your years will have no end. All of this, folks, will disappear. It's just created stuff. Let's not worry about who's running Washington. Let's not worry about the things going on in the world. It's just Jesus. Live Jesus, preach Jesus. Why? Because he's the only eternal. The rest will just pass away. The rest will pass away. And all will fall under his lordship. The author of Hebrews again quotes the psalmist of the Old Testament. The psalmist had been going through some difficult times, some trials of his own, and he poured out his complaint before the Lord. Yet in his trouble and his weakened conditions, he considers the power and the excellency and the eternal existence and unchanging nature of the Lord as creator. Oh, you ever just go out and look at the beautiful stars at night? Us folks can do that in the northern part of the parish where there's not many lights. We can see the stars. Or southern part of the parish, you know. No, man, just those nights that before Christmas when Jupiter and Saturn were getting really close and everybody was going out and looking at and putting pictures up there of these two planets, and some were calling it the Christmas star and all these nice things just to draw your attention to. Man, did you ever just stay and stop and look at just the stars and the galaxy that were visible? Some just points of light, but there are whole constellations in there that we serve. You're here worshiping the God who created that. Jesus Christ, Creator. See, the psalmist ponders how the earth and heavens will pass away, but God remains and He will be forever eternal. So in Psalms, a quote is meant to describe Father God. So in Psalms, the psalmist is describing God, but notice over in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews directly applies this same quote to Jesus. Old Testament, he's referring it to God. New Testament, he uses it the same and applies it to Jesus. And the early Christians, without hesitation, listen, they transferred this Old Testament teaching to Jesus too. What they said about God then, they can say about Jesus now, because they're one and the same. The early Jewish church was facing persecution and troubles by the Jews. Hearing this psalm, who Christ is, that He is the eternal Creator, the one who is Lord and Savior, is the same yesterday and today and forever. Listen, that God gave them encouragement. The God of Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, is the same God of John 1. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Man, He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through Him. Verse 3 says, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. That is worth quoting twice. To understand that Jesus is creator of the universe. That when we look at these beautiful stars at night and we look at the different constellations and we begin to, boy, there's the Little Dipper and there's the Big Dipper and there's the North Star. We begin to see all these beautiful things created for our being. And then we look around us and we see this beautiful world, earth, that we live in. Jesus is sovereign over His universe. The last thing, that Jesus is superior to the angels because He sits at God's right hand, whereas the angels are sent to serve God's people. That Jesus is in the place of authority. In Scripture it says that Jesus is at the right hand of God. Right hands symbolizing not a place over here on the side, is symbolizing the place and power and position of God. That He's sending out His angels to minister to us. And He's done it all through humanity. Verse 13 and 14 says, but to which of the angels has He ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? God's never told an angel that. And He's never told a human being that. That position, that place, that honor is for Christ Jesus alone. This verse is a quote from Psalm 110. This verse is cited more in the New Testament than any other verse from the Old Testament. Matter of fact, it's quoted in the New Testament 14 times. Jesus is exalted to the right hand of the majesty on high. This affirms the supreme authority and his lordship. No created being could ever occupy this position. Several times in Scripture where men encountered angels and they tried to fall down to worship them. We read that when we did our study in the book of Revelation. Several times, even John seeing everything about heaven and seeing the throne room and just seeing all the beauty in this vision, when the angel spoke to him, he still tried to fall down to worship the angel. And the angel said, "Don't do that. Get up. Man, I serve him just like you do. Don't be over fascinated with the celestial beings. Don't be over fascinated with the things that God uses and the beings that God used to serve him. Be fascinated with Jesus." Because if Christians got fascinated with Jesus, this auditorium would be full of three services. And we'd be pushing for a fourth. See, if God's people got fascinated with Jesus, God's people, the one who say that they're Christians. Man. But you see, as quick as the angels would tell John and others who tried to worship them, "Get up, don't worship me, don't do that," Jesus, on the other hand, when he was on the earth and his glory was really veiled from others to see, people could see that he was God in the flesh. They knew he was the Messiah, and they fell down and worshiped him. Jesus did not tell them to get up and not worship him. He always accepted their worship because he knew it was right. The angels are servants sent by God to his people. Descriptions of angels in the Bible show us that they're pretty impressive beings. Now, I don't want to belittle them at all, because I know there are a few of them are here listening and watching. They serve at the pleasure of Jesus. Listen to what some things they did. Listen over in Genesis. Two angels were sent to Sodom and Gomorrah to bring Lot and his family out. And they called fire and brimstone down from heaven, and it burned Sodom and Gomorrah up because of their wickedness. 2 Samuel chapter 2, an angel struck down 70,000 people in Israel because of David's sin. King David, that shepherd boy I mentioned a while ago. Isaiah 37. One angel went out to the camp of an army opposed to God and killed 185,000 soldiers in one night. Daniel 6, the angel shut the lions' mouths so that Daniel was kept safe. Over in Daniel 9, angels revealed to Daniel the amazing prophecies to come. Over in Acts 12, the angel delivered Peter from prison. And on and on and on. You can find other accounts of the message to Mary, the message to Joseph, and the message to the shepherds out waiting, tending their sheep, and coming, announcing the birth of Christ. Angels are amazing and impressive, but they're not son impressive. They're not son important. Only Jesus is there. Bible teaches that angels guard believers and minister to us at God's command, even though we cannot see them or even sense them. And yet, as great and as powerful as angels are, they're only servants. They're not the Son. The Son who's forever to be praised. Worship Christ Jesus, because he is Almighty God. We see from the writer, the book of Hebrews, addressing the worshiping of celestial beings, the worshiping and elevating the things of God equal to God is wrong. And sometimes in the church, over the generations, teachings have incorporated or been brought into belief system of the church that tries to elevate someone or some saint or some person or some angel with God. The writer of Hebrews clearly says, clearly shows us, there's no way. No one, nothing as good, as holy as we may think they are, no one qualifies on the same level as Jesus Christ. Who do you say Jesus is? In your life, do you live for Him like He's above all? For you, is He truly Lord of your life? Do you exalt Him above all? Or do you just kind of mix Him all in there to with the religion that you have? No. God's word is pretty clear that Jesus is God in the flesh. He's positioned on the throne of God today. And He's coming back to claim His people, to claim His kingdom. That's the Jesus that we worship. That's the Jesus that we serve. He created all. He's eternal. Do you know this Jesus? And do you serve Him daily? Let's pray together. Father God, today, Your word is so strong. God, Your word comes to us. It's so deep and so rich. And Lord, there's so much packed into these few verses that our mind, we can only glean through some. Grow us, Lord, as Your people. God, forgive us that we have elevated the things that are Yours to such a high and exalted position that sometimes we lose sight of who Christ really is. Forgive us, God. We've made church. We've made denomination. We've made angels. We've made people. We've made those we think are saints, because we're all saints because of Christ. Let all those things and all those understandings find their place. And God, that You are exalted. You are exalted, and we're here to exalt You and You alone. Move us out of the way. Move our pride. Move our selfishness. Remove our misconceptions, so we just see You for who You are, high and lifted up. Our God, our Savior, our Creator. In His name we pray. Amen.